And that will be a blessed day, won't it? Amen. When we join the everlasting throng, amen, those everlasting souls, and crown Him Lord of all. Amen. John chapter number 14, where we take our text from. Thank you for remaining standing. And I'm going to read, these are very familiar verses, and I'm going to preach a very simple message this morning. I'm going to preach a message on a subject that we don't cover a lot of times. We don't seem to have a lot to say. I mean, we deal with it, but not just a whole sermon on it. As far as I know, this will be the first time since I've been here that I've preached a sermon on just this subject. I'm going to preach on the subject of heaven. I've actually titled my message, The Doctrine of Heaven. I'm glad there is a place beyond this place. Amen. If you look around this world, you don't have any problem believing in a hell. Amen. See a lot of things, say man deserves it. Man deserves it. Amen. I hear about little children being molested. I say, man deserves hell. Amen. I hear about old folks being broke in on, beaten and robbed. I say, man deserves hell. Amen. A lot of things that we think about. The perversion and the wickedness, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the adultery, the pornography. I say man deserves hell. But I'm glad God has made another place. Amen. And gives us the opportunity to go the other way. Amen. And it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We never could deserve it. But we can receive the gift of eternal life. And we can go to heaven. I'm glad there's a doctrine of heaven. John chapter 14, verse 1, down through verse number 6. This is read many times in funeral services. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Houston, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. You know the needs, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Well, you know, I'm sure that you know that the Old Testament in particular is filled with references beyond this land of the living. That land that is known as heaven. But there is little or no information as to what heaven's going to be like when we get there. Until we get to this 14th chapter of the book of John, we know there is a heaven. In Matthew, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. And there's quite a bit said, as I said, Old Testament. Then you come those first three books of the New Testament, but it's not really described. And we don't know a lot. Matter of fact, the Bible does not go into a great deal of detail telling us about what heaven's going to be like. But our Lord gives a description, and He's the one that would know. I'm glad He does give a good description as to what heaven's like. First thing He starts out with in verse number 14, and let me lay the groundwork. Chapter number 13, our Lord's referring to them the fact that He's going to the cross. He's getting ready to leave. And so their hearts are troubled. And He starts off with this phrase, "Let not your heart be troubled." Amen. Now, He's going to give them this doctrine of heaven to encourage them that although things in this life, things at this time seem to be out of hand, that things in this life and things at this time seem to be headed in the wrong direction, our Lord is, if I can say, propping up these disciples. He's encouraging these disciples. The fact that this world's not our home, we're just passing through, thank God. Amen. We've got a home. It's not just somewhere beyond the blue. We know where it's at. Amen. We've got a home in heaven prepared for us. Amen. Now, the occasion that our Lord mentions here in takes to teach these men, it's in the near collapse of their hope. I mean, they're about to lose hope in the Lord. They thought He was the Messiah. They thought He was going to bring the kingdom, that He was going to kick Caesar off His throne, and that He was going to defeat the Roman soldiers, and that He was going to reign from the throne of David. They're almost ready to lose their hope. And our Lord said, you believe in God? You believe in the Father? He said, you can believe in Me.
Amen.
Amen. You can believe in the Father that you've not seen. He said, you can believe Me for things you've not seen too. Amen. And I'm glad that's right. These disciples knew that Jesus was God. They did know that, but they didn't believe that God could die. They couldn't understand how that could happen. And so they were acquainted with the Old Testament history. They had read about the translation of Enoch. They had read about the translation of the prophet Elijah. Matter of fact, three of these men had witnessed Moses and Elijah on the mount with our Lord. On that Mount of Transfiguration, they saw that. And so they undoubtedly knew that there was life after death. They undoubtedly knew that there was some kind of body after this body is destroyed. Amen. And yet they couldn't understand that Jesus would taste death. They thought He would not and could not taste death. And so He's telling them He's getting ready to do that. Amen. Now, our Lord says to them, He says, let not your heart be troubled. The idea is this. He said, don't you fall apart. But He's also saying, you can help other people not fall apart. We can comfort one another with these truths that there is a home in heaven. Amen. And so I'm glad we can comfort one another with these words. Amen. And we can be encouraged. So I want to look at this great doctrine, if I can, that is found here in the Bible. I believe it's the greatest doctrine in the Bible outside the doctrine of salvation. Salvation is what it takes to get to heaven. Amen. But heaven is the reward of all those that are saved by the grace of God. Amen. And it's the home of God and saints with Christ. And so I'm glad that. So I want to look at this doctrine and I want to ask, if I can, some questions concerning this doctrine, and then I'll be done. Now, first of all, I want to think about the question, what is heaven? What is heaven? Is heaven an imaginary place? Is heaven a figment of people's imagination? Is it a hope that men have made up that can comfort them in a time of darkness? No, heaven's a place. Jesus said so much here in verse number 2 of our text. I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place there. Amen. It's not just a figment of imagination. It's not just a dream. It's not some pie in the sky hope that we have. Excuse me. But heaven is definitely a place, and it's a place where human beings can dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's as real a place as Madisonville, Kentucky is real. Amen. It's as real as earth is real. Heaven's a place. Let me say, secondly, in this thing, thought about what is heaven. Heaven's a beautiful place. It's not just a place. It's a beautiful place. Amen. Now, you may agree or disagree about whether or not Madisonville's beautiful. It depends on where you're looking. Amen. But heaven will be a beautiful place, and everybody will be in agreement that it is. Amen. It's indescribably beautiful. Matter of fact, the Bible does not try to paint us a whole lot of the picture of heaven. Really, it doesn't paint us a whole lot of picture about hell. And I believe it's because of their two ends of the spectrum. Heaven is indescribably beautiful. Hell is indescribably horrible. There's no words to paint a proper picture of either of those. Amen. But the apostle John saw with a prophetical eye. You remember when he's on the Isle of Patmos. He was imprisoned there. And with that eye of prophecy, he saw heaven and words failed him. Paul was translated. And Paul was And I believe he's talking about himself. He knew somebody in the flesh or out of the flesh. He could not tell. But Paul saw things, what he said, is unlawful for me to mention what those things were. In other words, his speech failed him. He was not able to describe and give these descriptive things. But so I'll say, what a beautiful place heaven must be. Amen. And we sing the song sometimes, and we ought to sing it. How beautiful heaven must be. Amen. How beautiful. Well, if the inspired writers of the Scripture could not find adequate words to tell us how beautiful heaven is, it must be one beautiful place. John saw what we know as the pearly white city. Amen. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. In the 21st and the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, he tried to describe that portion of heaven. That's, I believe that is heaven. It's not heaven on earth. It's not heaven in heaven. It's heaven between heaven and earth. It's suspended, it looks to me like, as that new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Amen. And John, it was so beautiful, even just that city, that our mind can't seem to comprehend. Think about the size. Think about the enormous wealth of that city, the shining, beautiful things that we see, the precious stones, the gold streets, amen, and things such as that. Thank God, amen. I said Paul had a glimpse of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. He says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of men or man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Amen. Amen. We can't comprehend it. What is heaven? Heaven's a place. It's a real place. Heaven's a beautiful place. Let me say number two. Where is heaven? Well, it's simple, really. Heaven's above this earth somewhere. Amen. It's above this earth. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I mean, everybody thinks about heaven's above. Matter of fact, we know there's three heavens and all three of them are above this earth. All three of them. But the heaven that we're talking about, the heaven of heavens, the home of God, the home of the saints, is up. When Elijah left, which way did he go? He went up in a whirlwind of fire. When our Lord left this earth, which way did he go? He went up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Amen. When he comes back, which way is he coming from? He's coming from up, amen, and coming down to this earth. So I'm simply saying that heaven is up above, thank God, all this earth. Amen. Let me ask the third question then. When do we go to heaven? You say, preacher, that's real simple. Well, it's a vital question. When do we go to heaven? Do we go to heaven the moment we die, or is there some stopping off point? Huh? Is it true that when this body dies, that we go into a place of fire, that we go into a place of purging, as that's the word that they come up with, the word purgatory. And then if your family has enough money and they pay the priest enough and they say enough prayers, by the way, if you're wanting to go to heaven, you better pray while you're living. Right. Amen. It's not a matter of paying the preacher. Amen. It's not a matter of having a family that's concerned enough for you. It's a matter of you doing business with God the Father. Amen. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But think about this. When do we get to go to heaven? Is it at the second coming of Christ? Some people believe that. Some people believe that when Christ comes, that's when we're going to heaven, because the dead in Christ shall rise. I know some people that believe that paradise is still in the heart of the earth. Again, I'll say I don't believe that, and I'll give you some Bible for that in a moment. But it's something to think about. But I believe the Scriptures are plain. In spite of all the false teaching of our day, we're not waiting for the resurrection day, but rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No such thing as soul sleep. Amen. They talk about something asleep in the grave. That's the body. It's not the soul. Amen. There's no such thing. Matter of fact, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man, you know the Scriptures in Luke 16, verse 22, the Bible says that, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And at that time, paradise was in the heart of the earth. There was a division in the heart of the earth. Paradise side, known as Abraham's bosom. And then hell, where that the rich man lift up his eyes. And he could see across that great gulf. And he could see Abraham and Lazarus. But we see here that the spirit of this humble believer, though he was penniless, though he was poor, though he was diseased, though he had a horrible life as far as this world's concerned, this humble believer was delivered into the home of the soul when he died. Amen. Doesn't seem to me like, according to the scripture, that he may not have had a nice casket. He may not even had a funeral service. Some people believe that the street cleaners would have picked his body up and carried it off to the Valley of Gehenna and thrown him into the dump heap, trash heap, and he'd have been burned. Now, by the way, I'll plug this. I'm not for burning you dead. I believe we ought to bury our dead. I believe it's a mark of honor. Matter of fact, I just, in my daily Bible reading, I think yesterday, I finished the book of Genesis. And in that book of Genesis, you remember Jacob said to his sons, "Don't bury me in Egypt." You remember that? He said, "Carry me over into Canaan." Wouldn't it have been cheaper to have buried him in Egypt? They say that's why they cremate people, because it's cheaper. But to honor their daddy, are you listening to me? To honor him, they carried his body back to Canaan and buried him there where he asked to be buried. They did the same thing for Joseph, you remember. After he died, he was embalmed and then carried over there. But it's an honorable thing. Amen. This thing of burning the dead. Burning. Matter of fact, God in the Old Testament, Adam, I'm guessing that Adam was buried. Matter of fact, there are some Jewish traditions that say Hebron, that cave in Machpelah that Abram bought. They claim, many people believe, that's where Adam and Eve was buried, in that cave. And that God allowed Abraham, I don't know, I'm just telling you, but I do know Abraham was buried, and Sarah was buried, and Isaac was buried, and Rebekah was buried, and Jacob was buried, and Leah was buried, and Rachel was buried. Rachel wasn't buried there. She was buried under a tree. But you read down through there, and the scripture, they were buried, they were buried, they were buried. Why? As an honor. Now, I think things have gotten way out of hand as far as expenses are concerned. Amen. But I do think that when it comes time to die, it ought to be an honorable thing that we do when we, if I can say, discard our loved ones. By the way, we're not throwing them away. We're planting them. Amen. We're planting them. I remember hearing an old preacher say that when his wife died, his old-time funeral where at the graveside they opened the casket up. I mean, there it got her over the hole, get ready. And he leans over and pulls her up and almost picked her up out of the casket. And he said, "We're not burying you, honey. We're not burying you." And I thought, oh my, he's losing it. He said, "We're not burying you." He said, "You bury something you never want to see again." He said, "We're planting you because we're expecting something to come up." Amen. Amen. And so there's a principle in that thing. Christian, and matter of fact, that's even the communist Chinese burn them because they don't have room to bury them. But you know what they call a burial? A Christian burial. That's what they call it. A Christian burial. Amen. And we ought to bury our dead with the hope of a resurrection. That's the point I'm making in this. But here's the idea. Does the soul sleep in the body until the morning of the resurrection? No. The Bible shows us that the very moment the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. And the Bible shows us that the moment that Lazarus died, the angels carried him, not his body, but him, his soul, carried him into Abraham's bosom. Amen. Amen. You remember when the thief on the cross was dying? Turn back to Luke chapter 23. I'll read you what he said. You know it, but we'll look at it. Luke chapter 23, when that dying thief, he felt the earth quake. He saw the midnight darkness in the middle of the day. He heard the divine words fall from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he was convicted of his guilt for that which he did. I believe with a penitent heart, He turned to the one who he had suddenly recognized as more than a man. And he said, look at verse number 42, Luke chapter 23, verse 42. And he said unto him, Jesus, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now look at it. And Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. How long is he going to lay in the grave? Is it till the resurrection day? How long did the Lord say it's going to be before he'd see him again? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Amen. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, some may ask, where is paradise? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I alluded to this, that Paul, I believe he's given an autobiographical statement in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Talking about this one that he knew that was caught up into paradise. That's what he said. Look at verse number 4. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. How that he was, and you can underline these, caught up into paradise. If paradise is in the center of the earth, you'd have been caught down. Right? He wasn't caught down into paradise. He was caught up into paradise. That's what he said, right? And caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Amen. And so here's the point that I'm making here. It's simply the fact that paradise was moved from the heart of the earth. Amen. Captivity was led captive. Those prisoners that had been kept in the heart of the earth before the resurrection was now carried, I believe, by our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And he went to prepare a place for us. Amen. There's a place in heaven. It's a real place. And we go there when we die. Amen. Matter of fact, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I read you verse 4, caught up. He says in verse number 2, Paul talks about the third heaven. And that first level, second level, third level. You've got the sky, the atmosphere around the earth. You've got outer space. And you've got beyond that. That's what he's talking about. Amen. The third heaven. I believe that proves that paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth, but paradise is now in heaven. Amen. Amen. By the way, that's where Jesus is. Amen. That's where Jesus is. And I believe that's why when Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord's no longer in the heart of the earth. He was there 3 days and three nights. But he's no longer in the heart of the earth. Amen. He's arisen to glory. And so when this body lays down, when this life is over, when we breathe the last breath that is ours to breathe, thank God those of us that are saved have a home in heaven waiting on us there. Amen. Here's another question, very simple. I'm just preaching, teaching about the doctrine of heaven. Here's the question they say. Will we know each other when we get there? Will we know one another in heaven? 1 John chapter number 3. And we looked at this on Wednesday night, but let's look there. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. And I shall see him face to face. Amen. And be like him when we get there. Now, from this scripture, some contend that we'll be like Jesus. That means we'll all be exactly alike when we get to heaven. But that's not John's teaching at all. That's not what John's saying at all there. He simply means we'll have a glorified body like his glorified body. We'll have an eternal body like his eternal body. We'll have a sinless body like his sinless body. Amen. We'll be like unto the Son of God. Amen. But I believe we will still retain our identity. And I've got a number of reasons why I believe that we'll still retain our identity. Now, let me go back. I mentioned Wednesday night, and I love this quote. Brother Billy Mitchell said, a fellow asked him, said, do you think we'll look like we do now when we get to heaven? He said, do you want to look like you do now when you get to heaven? We'll be changed, and yet we'll be recognizable. Amen. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let me say this. If we're going to be like Jesus, did the disciples recognize Jesus when he showed up in the upper room? They sure did. They recognized him in his resurrected body. Amen. They recognized him. Thomas had said, you know, Thomas missed that first meeting. Excuse me. Thomas said, I won't believe he's alive. I won't believe he's resurrected until I can put my finger in the nail prints in his hand. Until I can thrust my hand in his side. I won't believe it's him. But the minute he saw him, he recognized him. You know what he said about him? He said, my Lord and my God. Amen. That was not a profane saying, my God. Amen. That was he's saying, this is my God. He's not just Lord. He's God. He's God in the flesh. Amen. When Lazarus the beggar, we'll go back to that in Luke 16. Lazarus the beggar was carried into Abraham's bosom. He was recognized by the rich man from hell. I believe he was recognized by Abraham, whom he'd never seen. I believe the rich man, I know the rich man recognized Abraham, whom he'd never seen. Amen. On that Mount of Transfiguration, I mentioned Moses and Elijah came to talk with the Lord. You think about this, they came from two different directions. Moses came up from the heart of the earth because he had been there in paradise. Elijah had gone up in a chariot. So the one from up and one from down. And it's as if Moses said, when are you going to come down and get us? And Elijah said, when are you going to bring them up here with us? Amen. Amen. They talked to him about his crucifixion. They talked to him about his resurrection. They talked to him about the victory that was about to be won on Calvary. Amen. But when you look at this, Elijah had been translated 900 years before Jesus went to Calvary. Moses' body had been buried in an unknown grave, and his spirit, I believe, in the heart of the earth in the paradise there for at least 1,500 years. And yet when they appeared, the Lord didn't have to say, Peter, let me introduce you to this fellow. John, let me introduce you to these fellows. No, they recognized them for who they were. Amen. Now, how could they recognize? I say we'll be recognizable. How can they recognize them? Because then we will know as we're known. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. We'll know more perfectly in that day, matter of fact. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll show you this and I'm moving on. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 41 through 42. You know it's talking about the resurrection. In first great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. But Paul's dealing with the celestial bodies and the glory of the bodies in the heavens. All right? Look at verse number 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. Now look how he links it. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, any astronomer will tell you that there are no two stars that are alike. They differ. They differ in their glory. They differ in their brilliancy. They differ in their color. Amen. We live on planet Earth. There are over 7.5 billion people on planet Earth today. And no two of them are exactly alike. We have identical twins, that's what we call them, but there's a little difference in them. I see people all the time that remind me of somebody else. Amen. You see them and you think, well, they got a lot of characteristics of this fella, they look like this fella, or they look like this lady, but they're no two exactly alike physically. And Paul is saying, when we get to heaven in the resurrection, we'll still be different. We'll be identifiable. We'll be noticeably different from one another. Amen. Another argument for that, you don't have to turn here, but 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul said, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, But then shall I know even as also I am known. Amen. I know people. I know a woman that has, in a sense, argued with me over that. She said, "Preacher, I don't believe we'll know people when we get to heaven." She don't like to sing songs about seeing Mama there because she thinks that takes away from the glory of Jesus. No, He gets all the glory. And the only reason we'll get to see Mama is because Mama trusted in Jesus. Amen. That's right. We're not going to exalt her above Him. Amen. We're not going to exalt Daddy or Granddaddy above our Lord. But our Lord gets glory because that He saved our parents or our grandparents, and He saved us, and we get to see them one of these days. Amen. But here's what we sing a song. We'll understand it better by and by. How can that be if we know less? If I know Nathan when I see him today, but I won't know him when I get to heaven, is that knowing more or less? Farther along, we'll know all about it. Amen. That's what the song says. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Amen. Listen, sometimes I look across this congregation, and now I know all you know. I even know the difference between Miss Sue and Miss Ann. I can tell them apart. Amen. Like two worlds. Amen. No, I'm kidding. But I know the difference, but sometimes I forget names. You ever do that? Yeah. I think I forgot everybody's name but mine at a time or another. But what I'm saying is we get mistaken sometimes now. But when we get to heaven, we'll know perfectly and there'll be no mistakes because there's no wrongs in heaven. Amen. We'll have a glorified body. Will we know each other? I believe we will know each other. Amen. Matter of fact, our Lord said to those Jews in the Gospels, He said, "You're going to see the children, the strangers, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of the kingdom." He's talking about the kingdom of Israel, cast out into outer darkness. You know what He's talking about? He said Israel's going to reject the Messiah, and those that reject Him are not going to heaven. But those that accept Him, even though you think they're heathens, even though you think they're worthless, they're going to be able to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here's what He said. You'll recognize those people you thought was heathens, and you'll recognize Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll know them all.
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad there's coming a day when we will have a glorified body, and in that glorified body, amen, we will be known and we will know them. We'll know David when we see him. Amen. We'll know Peter and Paul and John and James. We'll know them all when we see them on that day. What a day that'll be. Amen. Amen. Well, let me say number five. Ask the question, what is heaven like? Or what is it like in heaven? Again, I said to you that they couldn't describe it, the beauty of heaven. But John tries there in Revelation chapter 21, 22, talk about that city coming down. He describes the state of the redeemed in that future kingdom of God. And he says, he takes up some curses of sin. Here's what's blessed. He said they will be no more. No more. Some of the things that are missing in heaven is what's going to make heaven so wonderful. Amen. Amen. No more. There'll be these no mores in heaven. No more curses as they are on earth. No more sins as they are on earth. Amen. And these no mores in heaven will create a more jubilant and joyful atmosphere and hope for the believers than anything else in the Bible. He says there'll be no more sea. Amen. No more sea. Now, John said that. John knew the terrors of the sea. John had been out on the open sea in a little ship when it was full of water. John knew what it's like to be on a little island that's cast out away from everybody else. He knew the storms of the sea. He knew the separations of the sea. John knew the secrets of the sea. I mean, but there'll be none of that. He said, no more storms, no more separations, no more secrets. Hallelujah. Thank God heaven will be wonderful because of those no mores. Amen. Physical water. Talking about the sea, the oceans separate Christians from their loved ones. Many times it jeopardizes the life of the believer, but that'll be no more. No more tears in heaven. For God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Amen. I don't believe that means that the redeemed will be incapable of weeping. I believe it means there'll be no reason for weeping anymore when we get to heaven. Amen. no more reason. No sorrow of heart. Amen. No anguish, no pain. Thank God. He talks about there'll be no more poverty in heaven. He says, for there will neither be hunger or thirst anymore. Amen. Amen. What a day. We look out over the world today. If you see pictures, little boys and girls, and their limbs all scrawny as they're starving. Their bellies may be swollen, but it's from malnutrition. They're hungry. Thank God one of these days there'll be no more of that. Amen. I know they say that hunger is rampant in America. And if it is, I'm going to say it's primarily because mamas and daddies dope up their money or drink up their money or send away their money. It's not because that there's not food in abundance if they'd only apply themselves to it. Amen. Well, there'll be no more spiritual darkness. There'll be no more physical darkness when we get to heaven. Amen. Up yonder we'll need no sun, neither light of the candle, it says. Amen. For the Lord Himself will be the light of that city. There'll be no clouds to darken the day. We sing that song, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of that land far away. They tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. They tell me of an unclouded day. There'll be no more death. Amen. No more death. I heard the preacher preaching one time. He was preaching a funeral. And he said, there'll be no undertakers in heaven. And this one fellow said, I'm an undertaker and I'm a-going. I hope they do, but they'll be out of work. Be no grave digging going on. Amen. Be no embalming going on in that day. Amen. What a day that'll be. Now here it is appointed unto men once to die. But when we get to that glorified land and that glorified body, no more death. Hallelujah. Amen. That last enemy will be defeated. And then he says there'll be no more curse. No more curse. Every curse known to the human race will have been removed from heaven. None in heaven. By the power of God. Amen. The redeemed, the true brothers and sisters, the saints of God, will be together there in heaven where there's no more curse. And let me close with this last point. This is the most important one. How do we get there? How do we get to go there? I said in my introduction that I look around and I say, man deserves hell. And he does. He does. But how do we get to heaven? I believe that this most vital point, if we could sum up all the glory of heaven, if we could think about and imagine all the music, that beautiful music, that beauty of heaven, the magnitude of heaven, the nameless wonders, and put them all there together and miss this important fact that you got to be washed in the blood. You got to be saved by the grace of God in order to get to heaven. The ungodly will not be there. Amen. The ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. That's what Psalm 1 says, isn't it? Amen. When we get to heaven, the ungodly won't be there. I say this, if you miss it, if you miss out on heaven, you've missed everything of value. Because all the things that won't be in heaven will be in hell. The curse, the sorrow, the tears, the sin, the death, the darkness, the terror will be in hell. Amen. Now, I'm convinced that Jesus Christ went to Calvary to seek and to save that which was lost. And I really believe that He'll save whosoever will. I really believe, we've heard it said, I don't think that there's a verse of Scripture that says it exactly this way, but if you or if I had been the only person on earth, Jesus would have went to Calvary. You say, how do you know that? Because before there ever was a human being on earth, there was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. When Adam and Eve were the only sinners on earth, there was a lamb already there. Amen. There was a covering already available. Amen. There was a way out. How is that? Because God so loved the world, amen, that He gave His only begotten Son. Amen. Our scripture back in John 14, Thomas saith unto him, verse 5, and Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. I don't know what Thomas was thinking about. Maybe he was thinking, our Lord talking about many mansions. Maybe Thomas was thinking, boy, I'd like to have a mansion. I'd like to have life after this life. I don't know how to get there. Jesus said, you come through me, Thomas. I'm the way. Amen. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How do you get to heaven? You come through Jesus. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. And as they come with an invitation song, can I say to you, you've heard about heaven. Maybe you've read about heaven. You've sung about heaven. But is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? Is heaven going to be your home? When the roll is called up yonder, where will you be? Where will you be? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Can you say that? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd deal with sinners. Lord, I pray that You would do Your work. And Lord, that You'd get the glory for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart, you need to come around this altar, do business with the Lord, whatever He said do, do it. If you need to pray for yourself, if you need to pray for somebody else, whatever you need to do, just obey the Lord while we sing.